So good to hear the chit-chat of fellowship going on. And I just want to start by saying I love Christmas.
Amen.
I hope you do too. And I love going through Advent. And this morning I have the privilege of covering the second Advent topic, which is hope. Last week Bobby covered love a bit in his sermon, which was also the last of the solas. So he kind of did a combo thing last week and launched us into Advent. And so today is the second Sunday of Advent, as you can see, and our topic is hope. And I'll be preaching from the story of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, which is not the most well-known story of Christmas. And that's one of the reasons I always like to preach on it, because it reminds us of the story, teaches the story to those who haven't heard it yet, or haven't gotten it into their Christmas brain yet, of Jesus, of Simeon blessing Jesus at the temple when Jesus was only 40 days old. So turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read that in just a moment. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Salem, a couple in their early 60s started to attend our church, and they were a lovely couple, and they had not been attending church probably most of their adult lives, if I remember correctly. Certainly not for decades. And so when they showed up at our church, they were really understanding the gospel for the first time and rejoicing in that, learning it, submitting to Christ as Savior and Lord, and enjoying and discovering the rhythms of being a believer in God through Jesus. They started attending our home group Bible study, and enjoying that with us too after a couple of years. We'd spent quite a bit of time with them. And then suddenly the wife of this couple started to experience a health difficulty. The doctors had diagnosed her with pulmonary fibrosis, which is a hardening of the lungs to where you can't breathe very easily. And in her case, it was coming on very quickly, and so literally within, I don't know, it was 6 months or a year, I'm not sure exactly how long it was, she had a very hard time breathing, and she had to lug around an oxygen tank, and so she would come to our Bible study with her oxygen tank, and her husband was so kind and just taking care of her and being with her, and they would come up the steps, and she'd come in, and she'd just be laboring in her breathing, and yet she wanted to come and she wanted to be there and study God's word together. And we'd, you know, of course, at our home group Bible study, we'd pray for each other, and we'd always be praying for her, and she'd just be holding back the tears because it was getting worse and worse, and the doctors couldn't solve it. And I can remember on one occasion, near the end of her life on earth, she was at our Bible study, and she was just laboring in her breathing and coughing, and we were praying for her and just holding on to her. And I can remember after the Bible study going up to her just privately and just giving her a big hug. And she had said during the Bible study, really these fateful words where she had said, you know, I just don't know how much longer I'm going to live. And it was true. She was nearing the end of her life on earth. And so I went up to her afterwards and just gave her a big hug, and we were crying, and I can remember saying to her, you know, we know exactly how long we're going to live. We're going to live forever. And not only that, we're going to live forever with God. And that's exactly what we were created for. Amen? And we were just held and embraced, and a couple months later, she did pass away. But the hope of that, Christian, you have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the situation or the circumstances are, okay? And that's what I'm preaching on today. And I'm asking you even, what is your hope right now? And what happens when you get to that dry and fallow ground, as we sang about this morning? Do you hang on to that hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Simeon knew about that confident hope. And if you're a Christian, our hope, by the way, is not just wishful thinking. But as a Christian, Our hope is confident assurance, because our hope is sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And Simeon would have known that as a believer in God, that his hope was sure. Mary and Joseph had come to the temple that day in our story, performing two ritual ceremonies from the law of Moses. First of all, they were performing the ceremony of Mary's purification after her pregnancy and delivery. And also, they were coming to perform the ceremony of the redemption, what was called the redemption of the firstborn for Jesus, because he was the firstborn. So they're ceremonially giving him to God. And when they came into the temple courts that day, this is when Jesus was 40 days old, here was Simeon, this older man, presumably an older man, having been told by the Holy Spirit that today he would meet, that Simeon would meet the Lord's Christ, it says, and we'll read. And from the mouth of Simeon, we receive a message of hope for ourselves and for our world. Please stand as we read this story of hope given to us by the Lord. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's written for us. It's plain. It's simple to understand. We thank you for this story of hope at Christmas time. And we thank you for Christmas time in itself. You've blessed us with, Lord, the pronouncement of the incarnation, the truth of the incarnation of Jesus coming to this earth for your glory and for our salvation. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, and all together we say, amen. You may be seated. Yeah, if you didn't get a sermon outline, I think there's still some floating around in the back, or maybe Reed has one. If you want a sermon outline, just raise your hand. For the people of God in the first century, let me say this again so you hear it. For the people of God in the first century, there was no hope in the world by the world system. They were oppressed people. We hear a lot of talk about oppressed people in this day and age. Think, in the first century, they were the oppressed people. They were the powerless people. They were ridiculed by the Roman government. They were overtaxed and not represented. Okay? They were mostly poor and without means. These people weren't even citizens of their own country, of Rome. They were a marginalized and exploited people group. They were hopeless in the world's eyes. Hopelessness is a very interesting thing. It sneaks up on you. You think, oh, well, I'm not a hopeless person. And then all of a sudden you find yourself one day feeling a foreboding sense of despair or discouragement because of some circumstances in your life. This kind of hopeless sense can overwhelm you. Perhaps you've witnessed people who are hopeless, and they're always kind of discouraged. Or maybe you've experienced some hopelessness yourself. I know I have. Even recently, I've been discouraged about certain things, certain financial situations in my life, even mundane things in my life, like the car's not working right, and you take it to the mechanic, and oh my goodness, it's going to cost thousands. And you think, what? What? How do I get into a situation like this? It just seems irreparable. So maybe you're familiar with kind of some of these sensations of hopelessness. Maybe there's unemployment in your life, or maybe there's broken relationships, or maybe there's some wayward adult children that you just wish you could fix and you can't. Or maybe you felt marginalized recently because of your faith. It's happening. When I first became a Christian in 1978, I was 14 years old, and most of the people around me were excited that I'd become a Christian, in my experience. And then later on, when I decided to go to seminary and prayed to God to go into the ministry, people were excited. People were supportive of me, encouraging of me. But I can tell you this, 40 plus years later, it's not the same. I feel way more marginalized now in my faith than I did 40 plus years ago. I have atheistic family members that disagree firmly with what I believe and preach. I have friends who say they are progressive or some other term and have moved on from church and moved on from the things of God. And it makes me feel a sense of discouragement and sometimes a sense of hopelessness. Simeon would have been very familiar with this kind of life of discouragement and marginalization as a believer in God. He would have known that. He was of the people of God, and they were being exploited in their own land. And so, what did Simeon do? He read the scriptures. He sought the scriptures. And what he found was one promise after another, that God was his hope, not the things of this world, not the things around him that he could see, but he trusted in what God said. And so, I'm going to use this morning to ask you the question, what's your hope this Christmas? Is it Christmas for you? What are you putting your hope in? And can Simeon's hope be your hope? Simeon's hope started with his humble faith in God. This is my first point. Simeon's hope started with his humble faith in God. Notice how Luke describes in the beginning of our passage in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was, what does it say? Righteous and devout. Now, we know that no man is righteous on his own accord. Righteousness is not something that you earn, right? And so, and Luke would have understood that. And so when Luke says that Simeon was righteous, he means he had faith, just humble faith, right? Righteousness only comes by faith, Romans 1:17. We know that. And we know that no one is righteous, no, not one on his own accord, Romans 3:10. Righteousness is imputed, that is, given to us through faith, put into us through faith as a gift, right? Not earned. So the righteousness that Simeon had was simple faith. And then it says the word devout, which here means cautious or careful. The Greek word here for devout means cautious or careful. Careful to be reverent towards God. Simple as that. Just careful to obey God. Devout. And so all that to say that Simeon's righteousness and devotion was not a legalistic thing that he was doing in order to earn God's favor. Raise your hand if you're with me on this. Okay, we need to make this clear from the start, because this can be a stumbling block, this phrase, where it says Simeon was righteous and devout. How did he get that way? Well, he only got that way because God gave it to him as a gift through his own simple faith. Psalm 147:11 says this, "But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love." That fits perfectly with our theme of hope this morning. And just as Simeon would have been, a person who just fears God. Read this with me, would you? "But the Lord takes pleasure..." Oh, come on now. Read it with me. "But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." Simeon would have known that scripture, I believe. He knew the scriptures well. He would have read it, maybe even memorized it. And his hope and faith and trust were in Yahweh, his God, the God, not in the things of this world. In fact, where do we find Simeon in the story? Where? He's at the temple, right? He's just loving the things of God. He's just devoting himself to the things of God, worshiping. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." Amen. And another reason I love being here with you all this morning. It's better to be here with you this morning than anything else I can think of. Simeon's hope started with his humble faith in God. Then also, we see that Simeon was reading the scriptures and finding something else in the scriptures there. And it's this, the promise of a Messiah. This is my second point. Simeon's hope was centered on the promised Messiah for God's people. He knew there was a Messiah to come. Look at verse 25 again. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Waiting for the consolation of Israel. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." First of all, notice that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what's that? In fact, we sang about it this morning. What does the consolation of Israel mean? It means that he was waiting for the consoler. It's a person. The consolation of Israel is a phrase which he knew, that Luke knew, which meant the coming Messiah. It was another way to say the Christ, the Messiah. It was a person. The one that would come and bring comfort, consoling. Consoling means comfort. The one that would come and bring comfort to this oppressed people of God. That was Simeon's hope. The Lord's Christ. Christ means what? Messiah. Right? He even says it. Says it twice. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is Messiah, and waiting for the Lord's Christ. Christ means Messiah. It's redundant. It's great. Simeon knew these promises from the Old Testament, like this, Isaiah 7:14, Christmas verse. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name..." What? Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? And then later on, requoted in Matthew chapter 1. Or like Numbers 24:17, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter..." What's a scepter? It's what the king holds, right? The scepter. "And the scepter shall rise out of Israel." That's a messianic prophecy. Amen? Or like this one, Isaiah 61:1-2. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Does this sound familiar? Later on, Jesus quotes it. "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." To comfort all who mourn. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. Say that last phrase with me. To comfort all who mourn, the consolation of Israel, you see. This morning we sang, Bobby led us so beautifully this morning, in "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Say it with me. "Born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art." We sang that. Do you believe it? Right? Do you believe that Jesus is your hope, your only hope. It was prophesied that he would become this, right? And then we, as I alluded to in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gets up in the synagogue, he reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and then he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's another reason we know that Isaiah 61 is a messianic prophecy, right? Because Jesus said so. Isaiah predicted the Messiah, and Simeon knew the scriptures and knew that Isaiah and so many others also predicted his coming. He understood the promise of the coming Messiah, which would console God's people. And then notice in verse 26 that in a wonderfully miraculous way, the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that Simeon wouldn't die until he saw this person. So he knew about the person because he read the scriptures, right? But then in some kind of miraculous special revelation moment, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he personally wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah on earth. What a moment that would have been. And literally, this was special revelation to him, to the world, and to us from God. Just as the prophets of old received special revelation from God and then wrote it down, right, for us to read in the prophets. So Simeon had this special moment, and why did he have it? Well, yes, for us now, but even more particularly in that moment for Joseph and Mary as a confirmation to them. In fact, look next at verse 27. It says, in addition, and he came, Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple that day. In other words, that exact day, the Spirit led him into the temple to see the Messiah that moment. Now, that's powerful. Why? Again, to bring confirmation to this young couple who had just been blessed with the birth of the Savior of the world, right? And Joseph and Mary had to have been operating on faith, right? And God was giving them confirmation. After confirmation, it had been confirmed to Joseph, first by the angel in a private meeting, and then to Mary by the angel, and then it had been confirmed by the angels to the shepherds, and then the shepherds came to the manger, and once again confirmed to Joseph and Mary. Confirmation, 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 and then Simeon. Another confirmation. Isn't this wonderful? They needed that. And then jump ahead and look at verse 33. Here's their response. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Marveled. Because why? Because they needed it. And it was amazing, this miraculous moment. The Greek word there is thaumazo, amazed or surprised or astonished. I like that. I like that translation, astonished. Wouldn't you have been astonished having received this miraculous word from Simeon? Yes. And just a side note here. Think about this. God is so good to help them believe. Think about that. To confirm and confirm and confirm. God is so good, and not only just the fact that it was miraculous, but the fact that it had content that was understandable, that made sense, that Simeon showed up and he said to them at this point, this is the Messiah, in essence. And that was confirmation to something that had already been told them. This is beautiful. And my friends, God is good to help us believe, because without God, we wouldn't. How does he do that? He gives us so much to see that has content about himself. We have the written word of God, number one. Amen. He sent us Jesus to show us in the flesh who he was. He's given us the church and the fellowship of the church to teach and train us. It's just one thing after another thing after another thing that helps to confirm our faith and help us believe. Amen. Raise your hand if you're with me on this, because I don't want you to miss some of the greatest moments in this story where God is at work helping Joseph and Mary to believe. Now, what does Simeon say? Because this is really the crux of the matter. And what he says kind of shatters preconceptions by many of the people of God. Look what he says in verse 29. Here's the prayer. Lord, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Now, this is my third point from those two verses. Simeon's hope anticipated the salvation of all who would trust in Jesus as Savior. This is a really important part of the story. Emphasis on the word all, because it says Gentiles and Israel alike, okay, would be open to them the gospel message. That's the shattered preconception. The consoling, the comforting is not just for Israel. It's for all peoples who would trust in God through Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you're with me on this, okay? This is a very important point. The coming salvation for the people of God is not nationalistic or political. It's spiritual. And it comes to all people. You didn't have to be a part of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel at that point, to receive Jesus' salvation. So important is that God works through the Spirit. Paul later said in Colossians 1:27 about the expansive nature of salvation, he said, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's for whoever. Gentiles, who are they? They're all the non-people of God at that point, the non-Israel people. That's everyone else, okay? That's huge. Galatians 3:28 and 29, same idea. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I get to be Abraham's offspring, even though I'm not Abraham's offspring. It's been given to me. I get to be grafted in. You see, what's that promise he's referring to? It's the promise of what we sometimes now call the Abrahamic covenant. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, or Abram at the time, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is, okay, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to bless a whole bunch of other people through you. Great. So that means Israel has to be really, really good so that other people can be blessed. Well, that's part of it. They're supposed to be really, really good and loving and outreaching, just as we should be. But that's not the main point. The main point is that God is sending Jesus through them to the rest of the world. It's because of the people of God that Jesus was born. And then Jesus brings salvation. Oh, this is so good. When you read the Bible, it makes so much sense. And Simeon knew this because he read the Bible. He read the Old Testament. He was a man of faith, a man of God's word, rightly dividing, rightly understanding what had been promised. And he knew that salvation would come through a Messiah, through Israel, yes, but more importantly, through the Messiah from Israel for the world, and come to every nation. And not only that, but come to every heart that will open itself up to Jesus. So when we speak of Advent, the Advent candle, the Advent season, we're speaking of the coming of Jesus in the incarnation. Jesus is born. But even more than that, and I would call it the fullness of Advent, is that Jesus comes to this world waiting to be invited by you into your heart. And so he's adventing, coming to you, into your heart. If you'll understand by faith that he wants to be there. And he wants to live in your heart. And he wants to live in my heart all the time. And every time someone takes faith in Jesus Christ and discovers faith in Jesus Christ, it's a work of God. Jesus comes into that person and takes up abiding residence and abides with them. That's the fullness of Advent. God, send Jesus to Advent into my heart this Christmas, into all of our hearts this Christmas. God, amen? Advent here, right? Advent in our people. The fullness of his coming. And if you don't quite understand all that I just said about Jesus being in you, living in you, in your heart, I know those are some spiritual words, but they're simple. But if you want to talk more about that with me, I would love to. Come up afterwards and talk to me. I want to talk to you about having a relationship with Jesus. Or we can go out for coffee sometime. I'll talk with you. Because I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus lives in your heart. And that when you don't feel like he's living in there, it's because you've kind of closed your mind and heart to it. He's still there. He loves you. Okay? And that's part of Christmas season, is saying to Jesus, I recognize that you're with me. Thank you. Now, here are some wonderful hope in Jesus passages, and I have these on your sermon outlines on the other side or on the back. And I'm going to read the first two, and then you can have the rest to take home. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. There's some powerful promises about your hope in Jesus. Christian, you have eternal hope set out before you, all right? And that should give you joy in your hearts right now. It does me when I think about my eternity with God, which starts right now. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Say that with me. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's hope out there in the future, way, 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 way out there, because I'm going to live with God forever. But what are we doing now? Right now. We're rejoicing right now because we know that. It's in our heart. It's a sense of assurance right now, even during the times that are very hard. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But every day, the world cries out to me, no, put your hope in me, in the world, and tries to tempt you to put your hope in something wrong, because we love the things of this world. And I do too. I fall in love with money, and I fall in love with sex, and I fall in love with pride, and I fall in love with whatever, my own sense of control. And all of those things are the wrong place to put hope, even though I slip back into it every day. And I say to Jesus, no, Jesus, no, show me again that you're my hope, not these other things. Amen? So that's what we're praying this Christmas, that he would just deliver us from the wrong hope. Now, what is so interesting here, and this is a really interesting end to this blessing that Simeon has for Jesus, in verse 32, starting in verse 32. What's interesting is the promised Messiah was supposed to be the glory of Israel. Notice what it says at the end of verse 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Glory! Jesus is supposed to be their glory, their highest moment, the pinnacle moment. That's the supposed to be situation. But what actually happened? What actually happened when Jesus came? Well, it says in John 1:11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That's right. Who's his own? His people. Like his own people rejected him, right? But, next verse, John 1:12, but to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Those are two of the greatest verses in Scripture. I just love those two verses. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, he gave him the right to become children of God. I receive you, Jesus. I receive you. I love you. So, some accepted Jesus at that moment in his day, and some did not, right? That's the point. Some believed and followed him, and some did not. Some rejected him and then even killed him. In fact, this is how Simeon finishes off his words about Jesus, and this is my fourth point. Simeon's hope predicted the sifting message of the gospel of Christ. When Jesus preaches the gospel, it sifts people. One side or the other. Which side are you on? You believe or you don't believe, right? And this is verses 34 and 35. This is how it goes. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, parentheses now, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, end of parentheses, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. First, the child, Jesus, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. That is, many will fall and rise. Do you see that? They go together. That is, repent and believe. I believe that's the proper understanding of that phrase. Fall to their knees in repentance is the idea. Fall in submission, and then rise in new life. Fall and rise. Like the apostles, like the first disciples who followed him truly, and there were hundreds, and then even thousands who made up the first generation church. Okay, these were people, very early on, who were the falling and rising of Israel. And then, it says, Jesus also is a sign that is opposed. In verse 34, end of 34. Truth be told, many more in Israel were of this group, sifted into this group, opposed to the message of the gospel. Jesus became their stumbling block, as we read in Scripture, predicted by Isaiah in Isaiah 8:15, and then quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a what? Say it with me, stumbling block. Say that with me. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's a sifting, so to speak. Some will believe, some will not. Jesus came to bring help and comfort and, most importantly, salvation. Right? But not everyone bought it. Not everyone believed it. He came to bring consolation, but many were opposed to his version of consolation. They wanted another version. They wanted the nationalistic version. So Jesus' life and message will be hard, hard, as well as good. That's what Simeon is saying. All this good stuff, he says all this good stuff, and then he ends with, oh, and by the way, it's going to be really hard because a whole bunch of people aren't going to accept it. That's what he's saying to Mary. This is his final word to Mary. Blessing, 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 and then warning. And by the way, Mary, it's going to be really hard. Parentheses, by the way, it's even going to pierce your own soul. I believe that means you're going to have to watch him die. It's going to be that hard. People will hate him. People will doubt him, misunderstand him. And then people kill him. But it's that very thing, now in hindsight we understand, that brings life. Jesus' substitutionary atonement on the cross for your sins, for my sins, is exactly where our hope lies, all through Scripture. New Testament, Paul said in Ephesians 1, 18 through 21, I pray also, I love the opening of this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. that is opened. I pray that you'll see that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Praise Jesus. Right? And I pray, he's saying, that you'll see all that amazing, powerful goodness in Jesus, because he's your hope. There's nothing else that can give you that kind of hope. No matter how much money you have, no matter how good your job is, no matter what pedigree your heritage is, how big your house is, whatever. Oh, and by the way, if you're as old as I am, you're going to realize all those things falter eventually anyway. Something breaks. Everything always breaks, right? Don't put your hope in your fancy car, right? And don't even put your hope in those that you most love. Because even though they most love you, they may fail you. But God won't. Jesus won't fail you. He's your hope this Christmas. The hope of Jesus is that it didn't stop with the birth, and it didn't even stop with the life, and it certainly didn't stop with his death, but it moved on to his resurrection. The hope of Jesus is in his resurrection. He had to die and then raise again. As the song says, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, say it with me, Lord, lift your name on high. Right. Can Simeon's hope be my hope this Christmas? Well, rhetorical question. Of course it can. That's the point. Right? By the grace of God, he's giving us that hope. He can give you eternal hope of salvation, that is, living forever with him. And most of us here have received that. If you haven't received that absolute confidence in eternal life, if you haven't received that, if you don't understand that, you need to come talk to me or Pastor Bobby or Pastor Reed or Pastor Chris or anyone who knows the confident hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I beg of you, if you don't have that, don't go to bed tonight without understanding how to get that. And it's not something that you manufacture. It's something that you submit to, faith in God. But Christian, it doesn't stop there. You need to abide with Christ on a daily basis, because you can still lose that strongest sense of hopefulness and slide into hopelessness. I've alluded to many times this morning. We don't think we have enough money sometimes, or we think we're not pretty enough in the eyes of the world. However the world defines beauty, it's a crazy thing. Don't take your definitions of beauty from TV or entertainment business. Or if we wonder if we're truly happy at work, I see a lot of this going around right now where people aren't really happy. And I get that. Work is hard. But don't let work become your identity, where you find your hope. May it be a place of ministry and a place of seeing God give you strength each and every day. Or maybe you're at odds with your spouse right now and things just aren't working and you seem to be arguing a lot recently, or something's happening in your marriage and so there's maybe a little sense of hopelessness there. Whatever it is, maybe there's something that's causing you to feel anxious this Christmas or helpless, and it maybe keeps you awake. You're not at peace, or you don't have hope. And Jesus, in that moment, and I pray even right now, will come back to you as the good shepherd of your soul and will say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you say, in the quietness of your heart, and you say, okay, Jesus, I want to just keep that door open for you, that you can advent into me each and every day and abide with me each and every day, Lord. And I remind myself, and I'm saying it in a prayer and I'm saying it out loud, I remind myself, Jesus, that I know that you're with me right now. I'm at work and my work is sucking right now. But Jesus, I know that you're with me. I don't have enough money this month, but I know, Jesus, you're with me. Or I'm not sure how to solve that situation with my kids who have gone wayward, but I know, Jesus, you're with me, you see. And so I hold on to you. Amen? Amen. Look at me, church, look at me. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Pray that this Christmas. And I'm going to pray right now for us as we close and worship team can come up. God in heaven, we all pray that you would help us to see our hope better and better every day, because the world's trying to tear it away from us, trying to steal our hope, steal our joy and our peace and that confidence. But Lord, we won't have it. We're not buying that. We're sticking with you, God, in our faith this Christmas. And we're opening that door wide again and again. Come Advent into us, I pray. We pray, Jesus, and all for your glory. And we look forward to your second coming. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people all say, Amen.